Hey y'all, what's good? Welcome to Wake Up With Love. I am so glad you chose to start your morning with us today. This is a sacred space cultivated with spirit, heart, and purpose designed to support you in becoming the greatest expression of the massive blessing you came into this world to be. So let's get into it. Blessed day, y'all. Love Batiste here with this edition of Wake Up With Love, Conversations with the Professor, John Bugno. Very excited, talking about, continue our conversation about fruits of the spirit. Welcome, John.
Good rising, my friend.
Good rising. Plentiful plow as my, as we go. Toil with soil for some fruits.
That
come up.
That one always cracks me up.
To show for up. Yeah, show up when, with some talents, right?
That's
from
right.
From the fruit of our labor. So, show us some fruits of our labor. So, I want to pray us in. Get us rolling.
Yes, good Father, Heavenly Father, Father of Lights, Abba. Thank you for this day. Thank you for breath in our lungs. Thank you for the cold weather that is now upon us. Thank you for the seasons. Thank you for life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So long to be. And so it is. All right. We're here. How are you doing this morning, good sir?
Doing good, man. Waking up a few minutes ago and just getting into the day and ready for this wonderful time together.
Beautiful. Are we moved? Do we have a jump off for this conversation, for this beautiful fruits of the spirit this morning? First, we want to enter the highway.
We had an overview last week, if I remember correctly. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control being the nine fruits. And so, you know, maybe we can just go one by one, starting with love, the big one.
Mm. Praise God. Let's do it.
Awesome. So why don't you start? I mean, kind of in your name, isn't it?
Yeah, I walk. You know, it's been... You know, I was given the name Love, and it's interesting because I got clarity last. There's been a year of revelation, I feel, and it's amazing because that word came up, and I think it'll come up later in this conversation, because it's been. I feel like I'm in a state of revelation of clarity, where at least in my 45th year, I can speak clearly. In a way that I will be understood. It doesn't mean I will be agreed with, but at least people will understand or understand where I'm coming from. They'll be able to say, okay, I got you. And then they can agree, disagree, or do whatever they're going to do, you know? I share that because I'm driving the other day and I got clarity that my love was given to me in a baptismal of fire. Like I literally thought I was going home. The morning of the process began, and I was given the name Love, and Love was given as a practice, not like as a title. Like I am not Love, I am the practice of Love. I am my practice is love more every day, walk more in love than I did the day before, and the second one was and in love, speak only sweetness. Speak only that which is sweet. Be mindful what you've done, what you do with the voice I've given you, with the powerful voice I've given you. And so, not that love is always sweet, and we could talk about that, but that was one of my, one of my leashes in the practice of love. And so, yeah, love has been, discerning love, discerning the multitude, discerning the way we relate to love. It's what a ripe topic for like a year. Let's break down love with John Pugno for 2023, right? Like,
right.
That is it. So yeah, it is the name I walk in as a practice, not a title, I guess, was the long route I took to get to. And it's one worthy of a lifetime for me. I feel it's a deep honor that I've been given this task, and one that I constantly have infinite room to grow into. You know, the shoes of love are large, and especially like as Christ, you know, like when I look at Christ as walking, you know, as a testimony of what's possible in human form. Now I'm like, okay, the shoes are large that I desire to have any similarity to mark it, even if I'm not speaking, you know, just through my actions, just through my prayer, just through my essence, that I may be walking in the shoes of Christ. So
good.
What do you hear? That's a lot. I went places.
Yeah, that's. Well, I like the idea of it being a practice, not a title. And I mean, I think one of the biggest issues I have or challenges I have is correctly defining love, because we talk about, oh, I love pizza. I love my dog. I love God. I love my wife. I love my children. I love sports. I love, you know, fill in the blank.
Yeah.
And so it's become such an ambiguous term that it feels like it's lost its meaning, you know, and I think that's a struggle we have today, not only with the word love, but with many words in our grammar. And so I go back to the Greek education style of the trivium, which you can imagine a pyramid at the bottom, the base of the pyramid, you have grammar. The second level up in the middle, you have logic. And then, or dialectic, which is conversation. And then at the top, you have rhetoric, in the sense of true rhetoric, which is transmission of ideas correctly so that people can understand them. So in order for me to transmit my ideas correctly, I need to be able to think with logic and have conversations. And, you know, a conversation or a dialectic is when two people come together and both people leave that conversation better or having learned something or taken something away. It's not about convincing somebody that they're wrong and you're right. It's more about, you know, sharing ideas and going away more complete, more whole. And then, you know, in order to have conversations, which is something that you and I have had quite a few of, we need to, and we've gone through this process many times, we need to define the grammar that we're using. And so not only that, you know, I've observed that most of what we call conversing today is not conversing, that in people are just talking past each other. And, you know, I've been guilty of that as the next person. And maybe 99% of disagreements occur primarily because people are using different definitions for the grammar that they're using, the words they're using. So all of that being said, you know, how are we going to define love? And we can, you know, I'll say something, maybe we can go back and forth a little. I like, one thing I do like in the Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, one of the languages, there's four different definitions for our word love, right? You have storge, which is a familiar love. It's love for your family members. Then you have phileo, which is a brotherly love. So that's like a love of close friends. And then you have eros, which is a sexual or romantic love. And then you have agape love. And agape love would be a God-like love or an unconditional. I think the best way to describe it would be a truly, truly unconditional love, which is very rare and difficult. So I think that's a good starting point for us. Like, okay, we can split that one word we use, love. And even with those four definitions, you can't say, I can't say I phileo love pizza, you know. I can't say I storge love pizza or eros love pizza or agape love pizza. So it doesn't even, like, it's a complete misuse of the word love when we talk about loving an inanimate thing or, you know, something that's not, has nothing to do, you know, I love reading. Like, no, that's a different concept. We could say I like to read or I like pizza. Maybe that's a better use of the grammar. But, you know, so that puts it more inside of a boundary when we look at the Greek definitions, you know, of those four different types of love. I think that's a good starting point because now we have a boundary set. Like, no, if you can't storge love pizza or reading or playing sports.
Yep.
So anyway, I mean, I think that's a good a good starting place for us.
A good starting. And a little tangent is, you know, one of my favorite books is Druids by Morgan Llewellyn. I feel like although my center is in Christ, when I look at a way of living, I don't look to Christians. I actually look to the Druids and the indigenous people, like people that still live in indigenous, as close to the earth, you know, still live in harmony with earth as a work, and then want to bring my faith into that life. And I bring that up because the Druids would say that although they were dealing with the Greeks and the Romans in a certain way, they had an affiliation for the Greeks because they felt like the Greeks could actually understand their way of being. Like the theologians of the Greeks and the Druids of the time actually were able to converse in understanding. Too, and as you say this, it really shows through the thinking, you know, of their language, like where their minds went, you know, like how the fact that they broke it down and were living inside of a language that made these distinctions, I think, makes sense. And as I'm looking at it now, when we're talking about disagreeing of terms, like understanding the terms, I feel like sometimes it confuses me. Not only do we not use words like love pizza or whatever it is, it's like I feel like if we ever get into an argument using the English language, there should be a pause and understand that it's most likely the English language that's at the center of the misunderstanding in the first place. Like the language is not effective of actually expressing oneself. Like it is not a good tool for self-expression.
Well, let me put a caveat in there. Okay, let's explore that a little bit. Is it truly the language or is it the use of the language? Because the English language is actually a smorgasbord of many different languages, so it's actually a very, very powerful tool. I think it's more, and I'm not to disagree with you, but I'm more like, let's dig into that a bit.
There's part of it, let's get juicy on it,
let's dig in there.
And we want you to join us, too, on the digging. So let me get into that, and then we'll jump in on John. Your call-in number is 516-387-1257, 516-387-1257. Please call and join us as we dig in and join these conversations. But yeah, back to you, John. And yeah, I think we could just create that as a staple because that's how you and I exist. And that will be the ethos of this show, is that we're here to learn and grow and develop, and that sharpens us. And sometimes it's smooth and sometimes there's a rub and we get in and rub it out, you know, and figure out that didn't come out right. But you know what I mean, right? We go in and we go in and we work at it. We go into the gym. We go into the gym, and that's where we grow. And so, let's go in.
So it's important. The English language, I see it as a really powerful tool that can be used either way, just like most powerful tools, right? They can be used for good or for evil, for positive or for negative. And I see the English language the same way. It has great potential to because of its roots and its multifaceted roots, kind of like a Frankenstein of languages. So it has power. You know, it can be used to do things that the other languages can't do. So in that regards, let's work at it, right? Because it can also be used for control, for hypnotization. I mean, there's a lot of aspects in the English language that are used to hypnotize people. And I'll give just one very short example, and that's the word know, K-N-O-W. You know, we say, you know, we say, I know something. But it sounds exactly the same as N-O, no. So it sets up a dissonance in the brain. You know, the subconscious mind is taking things as is. It doesn't really differentiate like the conscious mind does. So in our conscious mind, we're saying, I know, K-N-O-W. The subconscious is taking it the same as the word N-O, and that sets up a dissonance. So that's just one example of where the English language can be hypnotic and can cause lots of confusion. But on the other hand, you know, it has power to describe things from a different – it's a very scientific language, I believe. You know, it's there's so much – and just the fact that it's coming from so many different root sources – that it does have power as long as it's used correctly. So, you know, that's the exercise of defining the words we're talking about. Unfortunately, when it comes to the word love, it is lacking. You know, it is grotesquely lacking. You know, so in this case, we really have to dig in.
And if I can make a case for that, there's a book called Braiding Street Grass, right? And this indigenous woman that's speaking of a time. She's also a doctor, I believe. And she's weaving through the natural medicines and the new medicines, you know? And one thing she said there was in an indigenous tongue, everything was alive. There was nothing dead. There was aliveness. The river was moving. The trees were alive. Everything had the essence of life in it. And so when you see people in indigenous times relating, you can see that they're like, if you are speaking of something as alive, then you are going to interact with it differently than if you speak of it as a dead thing, of a thing that lacks essential life force. And that's what I mean about the English language. Like, I feel like it's great for, like, it's exacting, the English language. I could feel like it's like a sharp weapon, but when you want to get into the space of heart, of meaning, of emotion, of conveying how you feel, how you like these intimate things, I find it very lacking. And therefore, man, those are some of the deepest conversations. And then you have to start working your mind when you want to be getting into your body or into your spirit or into your feels. And it's so easy. I find it, and like I said, that's what I said to you. I'm wondering if we can interview people that speak other languages, and you speak Spanish, do you speak it well enough to know, like, the nuance of that, of what I'm speaking of? Like, is there a freer, I know there's a freeness in Latin culture and an emotional base in Latin culture that most people, as English as their first language, do not hold the same way.
Yeah, there's couple things there. One, I believe part of the problem of our lack of what you're speaking of, and I agree with you, the lack of being able to express certain emotions or having a limiting factor. I believe if you go back and read books from the 1800s or 1700s, they had a much richer vocabulary of English. So I almost feel like there's been a concerted programming that's taken place either consciously or unconsciously that has erased an enormous amount of words from our day-to-day vocabulary.
The lexicon
has been heavily edited because the English language has 300,000 something crazy how many words there are in the like 300,000 or who knows how many words.
Yeah.
But just an enormous amount number of words in the English language, and we only use a small fraction of those words.
Okay.
So I think it's more that. I think more just through day, either, like I said, it's either been a conscious effort or an unconscious or a combination of the two that have led to this place where we're at now, where we have a very limited vocabulary to draw from in English.
Okay.
All right. And then,
well,
that
makes a lot of sense. I still, like, I'm still going to stand with
it, I agree with you
for any further today, but yeah, there is something about it.
Well,
I just feel like something in it that I'm like, man, this, if you want to take a language and you want to teach the whole world this language, like you want to have what the world using one language, and this language is the one we're choosing. And then I go to DR, the Dominican Republic, or I go to other places and I see the passion and the life and the feels in the expression. And then I look at English and it's kind of like, you're happy or you're mad. Like it, but it's sharp, like it's not warm.
I'm
not trying to say, John, look, you're the professor, so you can feel where I'm trying to go. Help me get there.
Yes, so you're going to the romantic side, which is fine and beautiful and lovely. Yes, in Spanish is more, and I think it does have to do with geography. So if you look, as you go further south, you know, the words become flowery, the warm weather, you know, this is my experience in Mexico, learning Spanish there. And there is a sense, a much more emotional, romantic feeling to those Latin languages, especially in those warmer countries. And it goes along with the attitude. This has been my experience of the people. So there is, it seems to me there's a connection, you know, as you go further north, the language gets colder, gets more rigid.
Mm.
You know, you start getting up into the Germanic language, the Nordic, you know, in English is a part of that. So, I mean, this is just a total theory, right? But
yeah,
it seems like it's based on some, it's an educated theory and also based on my own experience. So, yeah, I think maybe that's what you're looking for, more that romantic feeling, that emotional sense of the language that goes along with the ethos of the people in those regions that you've been in the Dominican Republic, right? So
yeah,
that's a warm culture, a warm location, a warm language. As you go further north, it gets colder. So I don't know. That's kind of, maybe that's what you're talking. You tell me, is that getting closer to what you're speaking of?
Yeah. You know, it's the first time I've heard it by weather, because it started out with like Greek, you know, and but Greek is warmer. So I guess that there's a,
yeah,
like sometimes, and like I said, I'm a tuning fork for God's choir, right? That's the gift I feel. I can feel, I can't always explain it, but I can feel when there's an edge in something, you know? And I guess, for the people listening and for you, and this is something we're unpacking, it's not even directly on the subject of love, but as I'm realizing, as a conscientious radio host, I'm going to have to deal with this now, you know? Like, I'm going to have to deal with the fact that I am broadcasting a radio called Wake Up With Love in a language that makes it very hard to actually, when I'm being used by the Spirit, to speak, what they do with the English language is pretty phenomenal. They start twisting words and moving things and saying things out of context to be able to bring a right frequency through the language. It's like their whole speech pattern changes. And so, and that's been happening to me for a very long time. So I just want to understand, and I'm going to take it on this week. This is going to be my work, because I really want to be able to have revelation on what I'm trying, how I can communicate this precisely. But I think there's a hidden weapon. I think the English language has been weaponized for misunderstanding, is my feel.
Oh,
and
absolutely.
When you said that we've forgotten so much of the language. I would love to know
90% of the language. Yeah.
If they've removed 90% of the depth, right? Because we only have we are very shallow language now.
Yeah.
If that was the original, yep. This is what we're using. It feels weaponized to me. It feels like it's the perfect language. Like Eddie Murphy used to say, "I'd rather get cursed out in French or spoken sweet to in Arabic." Like, just if I don't know what you're saying, I've cursed me out in French. Like, because
sounds good.
It all sounds good. Whatever you're saying, Arabic is a very like harsh, energetic language. You feel the path. So, I really, as someone that, like I said, as a conscience of radio and being with John, thank you. I want to know, and John and I feel like we're gonna have to have two shows, John. One that I'm really learning what time with you looks like. But this is the Professor John. I'm literally going to you. This is
it.
I'm coming to you with this question, John. Help me figure out, like, why language feels like a weapon and why it makes sense that so many people are so in a state of what they believe to be disagreements when we've shown over time when people get in a room with nonviolent communication or with mediation, people that were vehemently thinking they were opposed are actually way closer than they thought they were, simply by how they were speaking to one another.
It has been weaponized, and it's difficult to. That's a tough one, because if you say something's been weaponized, if I say something's been weaponized, I have to then take it to, well, who's done the weaponizing? Who's done it? And that opens up a whole can of worms that we may not even go into.
Put it in the hopper.
It's a tough one. I'll say this: it is a combination of things. There's a conscious element to that weaponization, but there's also an unconscious element, and the conscious element knows how to maximize the unconscious element. So it's almost like there's been seeding taking place for hundreds of years to move it's almost like the conscious element is the rudder in the massive boat, right? And so it's just moving it slightly, just that little rudder is enough to cause a unconscious reaction at a deep level that over the course of maybe 200 years has resulted in what we're dealing with today, which is almost a total lack of consciousness when it comes to language. And so I think that's the real point, is how do we use whatever language we're talking in to get to the truth, because they can all get there. There's different paths to it depending on the language being used. Some are more emotional, more romantic, Latin, Spanish being one of those, whereas English and maybe the northern languages, German, are more intellectually based. So, we have to be aware of these differences as we're working through it and use it. But English can still go emotional and still be romantic. And, you can read Shakespeare, and that's a good exercise. I have difficulty reading Shakespeare, but my wife loves it. And I realize it's loaded with words that we've lost. So that's a good exercise to go back. Maybe it's an exercise for me. That's a good one. I'm going to take that. That'll be my homework. I'm going to actually read some Shakespeare.
I'm going to take that with you.
So
I had a Shakespeare book, John, in college. And, I went to 7 colleges. It took me a long time to realize that Christ wasn't looking for me in college, that I was barking up the wrong tree for what is intended of me. And but I sold, because I used to buy these books, sell the books, buy the books, sell the books. The only book I ever sold that I regret, because I haven't been able to find it. And I love hunts, right? So maybe our fellowship body here on the show and you, maybe speaking it here, will bring me one. I had a full translation of Shakespeare book that had all of the works, and side by side. So on one side was the Odes, Shakespearean text, and on the other side was the English modern translation. And so
Ooh.
It allowed me to go back and forth and just like really like tear into it in a beautiful way because I had it right there. And I need that book. And I've looked for over 20 years at every Shakespeare text, and I've opened it up to try to find this reality, and I've still not. So I don't know if it's as rare or it's just
not
yet, but I'm looking for that book. I've been searching. There was some, yeah.
Okay.
There's a
That's awesome.
There's a richness. And it was the same thing I was saying, the way they not only use the words, but the way they move the words around, you know, to turn it into poetry is such a big thing. And I think that's the only thing I was really getting at is, man, if we could just understand the limits of the tool we're using, you know, that we're using only 10% of a language, if we're using only 10% of a language to express whole things and it's not working out, like, let's take the easiest denominators out. Let's take a breath, you know? Maybe we're saying the same thing and not knowing it. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe what we're saying isn't actually what's being heard and received. Like, let's just take a moment and realize that, like that's all I meant from the beginning of this, which brought us into a beautiful conversation, because I want to be able to express my concerns around this with clarity, and I'm a step closer today. And but that was the heart of it, because I think there's a lot of people out there today that are going to have arguments, and they're going to feel like they're on opposite sides of the Grand Canyon, and it may be their language or their ability to express themselves or have the other person actually understand what they mean and what's really driving them, like what's under of the feeling they're having, you know. Really be able to express themselves that would allow both people to be like, wait a minute, you think that? I think that, you know? You're there? Oh,
I think
God.
A big part of that is actually taking the time and making the effort to understand, because that's where nonviolent communication comes in. And I know we're running out of time, so maybe we put a caveat in and go.
Yeah, if you have to run off, if you have to leave, we can jump off. But we have 20 minutes on the show, and I'm with you right now. I'm totally fine for whatever you feel.
Okay. I have a few more minutes. Let's. But it's a good. I think this is a good introduction.
This is where we want to end. Where we want to end the show every time.
We're going in flow, right? Okay. Defining words is such a huge thing, right? Because in communication and that's part of love. So the nonviolent, so it's coming to nonviolent communication, because I really think it's more taking the time. If I really care about someone, love, then I'm going to take the time to understand what they're attempting to communicate to me. And this is where the tool nonviolent communication by Saul Rosenberg, right, Marshall Rosenberg is such a powerful tool, and there's, you know, it's because it requires doing the work of really finding out what the person on the other side is attempting to communicate, instead of reacting emotionally in an anger. When there's a lack of understanding, or people are starting to get upset, right? And those feelings, because ultimately what he says is people just want to be heard. They just want to be understood. Yeah. They just want to express their feelings. And when I feel like I can't express my feelings to you, and then you're reacting to me, it just creates this vicious loop, which leads to violence ultimately.
Yeah.
And so a big part of that is defining the words we're using, back to the grammar, right? And defining the words we're using correctly. And then the other part that we came to today is we need to increase our grammar. And I think that's that's the takeaway for this week is, for me, I'm going to go and read some Shakespeare, because it's been so it's been something I've just, it's kind of a lazy thing for me, really. I'm just realizing that right now. I haven't read it out of laziness because it's not a natural flow for me that I just put it down. You know, I'll pick it up and read a sentence or two and I don't like this and put it down. But then my wife is, she loves it. And so what is she plugging into that I'm missing? And so that's my takeaway this week.
It's so
maybe,
good.
And you're working, you're working on
you
something.
You and her, the fact that you're going to be able to read it with her, you know, you're going to be able to read Shakespeare
really,
to your wife. It's beautiful. That is amazing. I'm going to take on Shakespeare. I'm going to renew my strength in looking, praying in this book to find me, because it was the only way. The reason I missed it is because it was the way that made it palatable for me to get into the rhythm. I just need to get in step. It's almost like jumping rope, you know, double dutching.
Right.
Those moments when I fall in step with the words, it would open up. The world would open up, you know. But every other time, I felt like I was outside trying to understand, like look into a world. So I will.
Yeah.
I'm gonna see if I can search this online now and use some more things. And one thought I have is just itching, and I would love to speak it before we go. Is, you know, John, you said that the language has been, you know, diminished by 90%. You know, I would love to get a number of like how many words are in the current lexicon, how many words were in the original, you know, or, you know, in a time when there were more.
Well, those words
present.
Are still there. It's just we don't use them in our common day-to-day language,
Is lexicon the use of word, the current use of words, or what is lexicon then?
No, the lexicon
is
the complete.
The
complete list of words, right? Like a dictionary is a lexicon. You could also say that in our modern lexicon, you could not necessarily, because you could use it that way too. Like in our modern lexicon, we only use, you know, 20,000 words or 10,000 words, you know, but there's in the complete lexicon, there's 400,000, something like that, you know? So can use it that way. You can use it that way for sure.
Yeah.
But the complete lexicon is enormous.
Yeah. And when you read these things and how dense it was in 400 pages, you know, of books to explain and the way things were written. But what I was realizing is that this, you know, the English language for Europe and the States has really been towards enterprising industrially, you know? And
yes, it's been
focus on,
that's a good point.
And capitalism has been focused on capitalism and the creation, generation of finances through innovation, through business, through systems, and then simplifying and creating cleaner systems that make more, you know? So it makes sense that, like, the language matches that process, you know? Like, you don't need emotional language in a boardroom, you know? You don't need it on a factory floor. It needs to be clear and direct and understood, you know? And there's this whole other part of, So that was
That's a very important point. And industrial, it really goes back to the first industrial revolution of the 1860s. And it's funny because there you had Charles Dickens writing his amazing novels at that time. You have Jules Verne, you have Jane Eyre, you have a lot of amazing English authors coming out in that period. And then it seems like after that, the whole thing shifted. You know, the English language took a massive shift in the direction that you're speaking towards. More industrial type language and efficiency and scientific, and we lost a lot of that romanticism. So I think I'm coming to is it's not that English isn't a romantic language or can't be a romantic language. It's more like it's changed over time into a more industrial, intellectual based language.
Yes. Okay.
So we can,
thank you for bringing, thank you. For helping me get that itch. It was in the space. And
yeah, man.
That's beautiful. No, I'm taking that on as well. I'm always reading. So I'm going to take on one new thought and then one one book now. I'll have one book in the chamber from that era,
right.
You know? Bringing Shakespeare,
yeah.
Bringing Charles Dickens. Like, I'm going to start
going
back and pulling out.
David Copperfield is a good one, you know? There's so many.
Oh, yeah, recommend. Yeah, let's get a list of recommendations, even in the Alliance, you know, of these books. And, you know, during the frame
yep.
that we wrote, the shout through me is that, you know, we eat dinner, we shut dinner down, the kitchen is clean by 7 o'clock, the girls are to bed, and all electricity is off by 8:30. And then Betsy and I, we used to read candlelight. And it was one of the richest hours,
wow.
man. Like, even if there's a half an hour of it, I've just, like, that sweet time. So, like, as we're speaking, like, I'm literally seeing up myself and Betsy, like, candlelight with Shakespeare. Like, how beautiful.
Right.
There
it is.
Candlelight with the author that wrote it that way, you know? Like, getting back
That's so cool.
to something that we miss in this industrial age, you know? Like, we celebrate the advances, and then what have we lost, you know? They might want to be reclaimed now that we can see
yes.
the foot, you know? And, this was amazing. I know you got a role. I feel loving to enjoy it that we get to get off the air, excited for the next breath. And we're just going to have to wait till next week like we did when we were children.
Keep it going. That's right.
The show came on once a week, and you were in front of your
That's
TV
it.
With the family, popcorn popped, and everyone ready. So, Joe, I hope you're there with us
That's
next
awesome.
Weekend. Saturday morning, 7 a.m., Conversations with John Pugno here on Wake Up with Love. John, you okay if I pray us out this morning?
Go ahead.
All right. Deep and gracious God, that which watches over us and watches with us and walks with us and is supporting us and the evolution of us and the remembering of your vision of us, your call on our lives, your purpose for us, your reflection through us. May we take a deep breath today and find more room to allow your hands to work through us. And when we become a deeper into the weaving of the tapestry that you're creating, we have just a deep and unabounding love and appreciation for you today. Thank you for this beautiful time with my brother here and our personal conversations of enjoyment. And I just pray that they ripple out and really hit the hearts of people and they breathe in and they explore with us. And we can be able to continue this conversation. So much love in your name, Jesus Christ, today. I thank you.
Amen. All right, brother. Until next time.
So it is. Until next time. Bye for now.
Yeah. Bye.
All right, beautiful people. Thank you for listening. If you were moved by what you heard today, you know what to do. Like it, share it, spread the love around. Until next time.